take your Bible and look in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And we'll continue to talk and continue our series and the sermon that we tried to begin this morning about God's favor in the progress and prosperity of the United States of America. And so in just a moment, we'll stand and read our text. And I must say that I've been stirred as I've really been looking into. I'm not just picking these things out and making up my own agenda as I go. I've been reading a lot of history books and a lot of things in the historical area of our nation, its inception, its beginning. And it's almost impossible to not see the hand of God in the origination of our nation, and in the forming and the founding and the independence of our nation. And I think it's very easy, as when I was a boy, and really up until, as I've already confessed a couple of weeks ago, that I never took the nation that I lived in all that serious until just maybe 10 or 12 years or so ago. It's so easy to get wrapped up in our own little world. Could I get a witness? It's so easy to forget where we came from, why we're here, and what God has for us as a people. Now, I realize that the scriptures that I'm reading are dealing with the nation of Israel. The whole context is toward the nation of Israel. That was God's Old Testament people that He called unto Himself. You can read all about that in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. I would encourage you to read the book of Deuteronomy and pay close attention to it. When you come to the people of Israel as a whole, as a nation, insert your nation there. Can I say this? If we as God's people don't take our nation seriously, who will? We're hated by a lot of people, including the fundamental Muslim and the Islamic world. Just this past week, Detroit, Michigan, Motown, if you please, the great city where the union that built the cars and the automobile industry that soared there for years and years went bankrupt in this nation of ours. There's something to be said about that. A large part of that is because of the Muslim population there. I was reading in the newspaper this week while we were on vacation how that there was McDonald's was sued for $700,000 because a Muslim had ordered a meal there and it wasn't cooked the way Muslims want it cooked. Well, my advice would have been, then tell them how you want it cooked or go somewhere else. I don't mean that to be arrogant, but my soul. I mean, you know, when I don't get to pick how I want them to cook it there, and they put one on it, what I tell them, you know. But I mean, the thing about it is, these kind of things are taking over our nation. And God's people's got to wake up. We got to get awake. And part of that is to see where we came from, so we can get a better clue of where we're going. And then next week, God willing, we'll look at where we're at. But I want you to stand with me, please, and let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, or 13, excuse me. And the Word of God says this, verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and of thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee this great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." Watch what God wants to do, and He's going to do. Verse 11, "And houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells to dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and thou shalt swear by His names." Thank you. You can be seated tonight. I appreciate you standing for the reading of Scripture. We looked this morning, first of all, I should say, a couple of weeks ago, we looked in sermon number one on this series of our nation or America on God's sovereignty in America's discovery and founding. And I will not review too much of that, but we did see how God guided the vessel of Columbus He guided the pilgrims and he protected our soldiers, including our first general, George Washington, as well as the father of our nation, our first president, in combat so that we might be here today, or I should say tonight. And then we look this morning at sermon number 2, and that is God's sovereignty. As far as God's favor in America's military, God's favor in America's progress and prosperity. We could have very well went under, very quick-like. But I told you there would be 4 areas that we would look at God's favor in the progress and the prosperity of our land. And that would be militarily, economically, educationally, and spiritually. And just by way of quick review, we did cover militarily and economically this morning. And we saw how God has guided us militarily, that we've been a superpower since World War II. Since that atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, and then later on Nagasaki, once that was accomplished through our military means, nobody wanted to mess with us ever since that particular time, until the 9/11 tragedy that happened in 2001. And so we've been a superpower militarily. Now that's an easy statement until we consider the fact that the wars, as I stated this morning, have been somewhere else. And we don't wish anything on them. I understand that. I'm not wishing for bad calamities to happen to the Sundanese people or the African continent or to anybody else as far as that's concerned. If you ever study anything about the Cambodian war and conflict, the civil dispute there years ago, you'll be amazed at how human beings could slaughter other human beings and think nothing of it. And so we've been protected. God's hand's been upon us, except for that brief moment on December the 7th, 1941 at Pearl Harbor, and as I already stated, on 9/11 in 2001. And then we looked at God's favor and the progress and prosperity of America's economy and materialistic and economic prosperity. And I want to state again, listen to me carefully. I tell my children this, or have told them this, and still say it every once in a while. The economy means something. And economics means something to a collective people. We can try to be super spiritual and say, well, I just want enough to get by on. Well, that's probably all right if that's all you're looking for. But as we read in our text just a moment ago, God wanted to bless His people. He knew that relationships. Do you know the number one reason why relationships dissolve and divorce, according to Barna's research? Adultery's part of it. But the number one reason is finances. People have a problem. It creates a stress. Isn't it a blessing to be able to go to the grocery store and get what you need and want? Say amen. Isn't it a blessing to have enough money in your wallet to be able to pull up the gas pump and be able to pump some gasoline to go where you need to go? God has blessed us financially and economically. Most of us in this room do not know what it's like to do without unless we chose to. And so we live in a generation today that doesn't know anything about that, except for those who have squandered their money for whatever reason. But God's blessed us economically, and He's blessed us financially. And as I stated earlier, that's very important to a nation of people. And so that's in our Constitution, that we can pursue life and liberty and happiness. And happiness and material prosperity and economic prosperity is part of that. And we just need to understand that. And we need to thank God that He has economically blessed our land. I stated this morning that years ago when America was exporting by the tons and tons all across the world, it meant something when that little label, you don't see it much anymore. I was looking at somebody's Bible the other day and it was printed in Korea, an atheistic land. We have several over at our home and in my study that was printed in atheistic country of China. That's a sad case when somebody will print a Bible they don't even believe in the God that wrote it or the God that inspired it just to make money. But nonetheless, that's happening all across the world today. But God's blessed us financially and economically. And that's how God has always gotten people's attention as far as Israel was concerned. Listen to me carefully, down through the pages of the Old Testament. When Israel, under one of their corrupt kings like Ahab or Manasseh before he was converted, when he wanted to get their attention, the rains would not come. We've had plenty of it lately. But the rains would be withheld and their crops wouldn't grow. It didn't take long for people to get uneasy. Listen to me carefully, and I don't mean to be arrogant or hostile in this statement, but most pastors across America tonight could go to their pulpits and say, look, in 30 days, we're done. We're closing the doors, boarding them up, and we'll not have any more services, and we'll cease to be a New Testament church. He could get up and make that statement, and there would be some grief. But I'm going to tell you what affects people more is if they went to their job and the boss man or the owner stood up and said, as of 30 days from now, you won't have an income. It gets people's attention. It gets people to thinking. When nothing else will, when you get to the point that they don't have the funds that they need or there's a threat of that, it gets people's attention. And God used that means of discipline all throughout the Old Testament to get His people's attention. And then they would get back to obeying God and the blessings would come again. And then they'd disobey and God would withhold again. In your personal finances, listen to me, you can usually always trace where you're at financially based upon the obedience of how you've been spending what's come into your life. You can just about always trace that. I can sit down and talk with people, and I've done a little bit of that down through the years. Normally I deal with people, and on the third time I'll say, look, here's what you need to do. You need to let someone look at your finances, because it's evidence you don't know how to handle them, and you don't know how to take care of them. Listen, folks, you can't rob God and expect Him to continue to bless. It won't happen. Say amen. Just might as well say amen right there on that. That's just the way it is. Most people's financial problems and America's financial problems that God willing we'll look at next Sunday morning is due to the fact that we've not been spending right what we do have. And we'll see how when America started out tonight, how she spent her money right. And God just continued to bless and continued to bless and continued to bless. Well, I want to look now at God's favor in America's educational progress and prosperity. God's requirements for that solid education. We read about it in Deuteronomy 6 just a moment ago, and I want to highlight that. Look back at your Bible again, and I'll highlight there's 6 ingredients here for a quality education that God expects to be given amongst the nation of people that He's blessing. In verse 4, notice they were to recognize the only true God. There's only one. That would be almost the national anthem we have in God We Trust on our coins and on our currency. For Israel, that's their theme verse. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and verse 4. That the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The second thing in a quality education is verse 5. Not only is there only one true God, but you're to honor that one and only true God. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Listen, folks, it's not enough to have a Bible. The Bible's got to get in you. It doesn't make any difference if it sits on the shelf or on the back of the car all week long. It's got to get in you. And that's part of the education that God said that He would bless is when He is lifted up. Listen, God, how many of y'all know God's more than God than just on Sunday? He's God 24/7. He's God all the time. He can help you all the time, not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. He's always God. You're to honor Him in His Word, and we are as God's people, not just on Sunday morning or in a revivalistic campaign at the local church or local community. No, He's God when you're on vacation to be obeyed. He's God when you're at work to be obeyed. He's God everywhere to be obeyed. He's saying, get this Word in you. It's not just enough to know that you've got it. You've got to get it in you. Then in verse 6, he says, commit this true God's Word to your heart. And he said that in verse 6, commit it to your heart. Get it in you. In verse 7, you're to teach God's Word, the true God's Word, to your children. Look at verse 7 again. And thou shalt teach them the Word of God diligently unto thy children. All the time when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, when you rise up and when you lie down, constantly getting the Word of God. God's blessed the educational ranks of our nation because we started out with this. I'll show you in just a moment. Then in verse 8, and these last two points are critical. In verse 8, you're to demonstrate the true God's Word publicly. Notice what he said in verse 8. And thou shalt bind them, that's the Word of God, for a sign upon thine hand and upon thy frontlets, the frontlets between the eyes. They would wrap that around them and it would come down in a little box and they would put the law of God. They'd write it on little pieces of paper. The Orthodox Jew still does it today. If you watch them on television or some kind of video clip, they'll still have that little wrap. They'll wrap it around their arm and it'll be near their heart, and then they'll have it around their head and it'll come down in a little box. It's the law of God right between the frontlets of their eyes in obedience to this verse. And then in verse 9, they were to place the true God's intentions upon their public monuments. Look in verse 9. And thou shalt write them, what? The Word of God. Upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. What that did is that let everyone know who you served. That let everyone know who the true God was in your life. Israel was to do that, and America did that in its crowning days. Remember in Leviticus 23 that God gave Israel seven feasts that they were to observe every year. Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits, etc. And what that did is it was always reminding their children and the upcoming generation of what God had done for them in days gone by, how He had delivered them from Egypt and He had brought them along the way and He had placed them in this good land. It reminded them when He rained manna down from heaven and fed them. It was to remind them of how He took care of their clothing issue in the wilderness for 40 years. And they did this year in and year out, seven times a year, to teach the upcoming generation about the goodness of God. In Joshua 4, verses 20 through 24, if you'll remember that scripture. In that scripture, Joshua was instructed by God after they'd crossed the Jordan River. And he said, here's what you do. Get a stone. Get 12 stones, one representing each of the tribes of Israel. And when you do so, you stack them up. And when your children ask you, what mean these stones? They must have been monolithic in size. When your children ask, what are these stones for? You're to tell them that your great God allowed you to pass through the Jordan River, much like the children of Israel under Moses' leadership crossed the Red Sea. And it's a reminder of what God has done for you. That's what we're to teach our children today, not just as Christians, but as American citizens. In Psalm 78, the education continues. In Psalm 78, let me read you this. Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and other dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Notice in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. It's ongoing perpetual action. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. God's saying this, I will bless a nation who tells their children and their offspring who I am, what I've done, and what I'll do for them if they obey me to the best of their ability. That's what God is teaching Israel, and that's what the American forefathers knew and the pilgrims knew when they landed on these shores, that we have to teach our children of the right ways of God to the best of our ability. If we don't do it, I'm going to promise you the governmental schools will not do it. It's our responsibility. And so these are some of the things God taught. Titus 2, 3 and 5 is the same thing, that the older ladies are to teach the younger women about how to love their husband and raise their children up in the ways of the Lord. It's just part of it. For instance, in our country, in the first Continental Meeting that was established on September the 7th, 1774, if you read about that And most of them that were in that room, the delegates of the United States from the colonies, listen, when they met, and some of the states that were already formed at that time, when they met, they said that the mood was so strong in that meeting, and most of those men were signers of the Declaration of Independence as well as the Constitution. Most of those men wept as they cried out to God. It wasn't a little postscript that was read off. Those men, Patrick Henry was there, others that we know of, Benjamin Franklin was there, who I know was a deist, and others were there, and they were Andrew Jackson. They were crying out to God Almighty from the very depth of their being, realizing that it was He who had landed them on this shore, and it was He who would establish them, or they wouldn't make it. In June the 7th, 1777, get this. This is recorded history. England had boycotted the young nation of America, and they ceased shipping anything to our land. And the Congress met, the Congress of our nation in 1777. And they said, look, we don't have enough Bibles for our churches and our schools. And they passed a bill, and Congress paid Scotland and Holland $20,000 in those days, an enormous amount of money. And many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution gave of their own means to have 20,000 Bibles shipped into America, the young America, for our churches and our schools and our public citizens. Why did they do that? Because they knew the importance of the Bible and its precepts. When the pilgrims came here, listen to me, folks, they had a biblical worldview. Listen to me and listen to me careful tonight. If you don't hear anything else, and I don't mean to scare anyone or try to be fearful, but we do have to be real. The world is not in a biblical frame of mind right now. America is about the only country, and maybe just a little bit of Israel, and maybe just a few other places that have a biblical worldview. Most of our world today is following Darwinism, humanism, and evolutionary thought. There's just a few, and God has blessed America because it had a biblical worldview. Our very Congress voted to buy 20,000 Bibles because we were being boycotted from the motherland. In 1824, in our first public schools, Noah Webster, the author of the dictionary that came out in 1828, I have a copy of that. It's expensive, but I'd encourage you to get one. The newer dictionaries are changing the meaning of the words that Mr. Webster originally put down. I've got one. Listen to me. I know. I can show you. You go downstairs, I'll show it to you. It's about that thick. It's about that big, and it's about that thick. It's huge. But in almost every single rendering for a word definition, there is a Bible verse that you can look at that gives you a better understanding. In 1824, 4 years prior to the dictionary coming out, they had asked Mr. Webster, would you write a book for our students to learn by? He wrote the Blueback Speller. You may have heard about those in history of days gone by. The Blueback Speller taught the children the alphabet, the ABCs. And for every letter in the alphabet, there was a Bible verse that they would look up, and that's how they learned the alphabet, is through reading Scripture and putting the two together. It was their solid education in the things of God. In 1864, we put in God We Trust on our coins. And then later on in 1957, on our currency, what were we doing? We were telling the world, when an atheist, when a communist in some other part of the world would get a hold of our currency, and it's still true today, it'll say on it, from the American people and the American government, in God we trust. Now, whether that's true or not is based upon the individuals of that country. But it is a witness that we honor and revere the true God of heaven. I was reading, and I picked up a DVD about 3 or 4 months ago by Kirk Cameron called Monumental. I encourage you to watch that if you ever get to. Kirk Cameron has 6 children, and he wanted his children to know what our nation was founded upon. And so here's what he did. He took it upon himself of his own undertaking financially, went to the very sites. We showed this at the prison in two separate services down there. I would love to show it to the church sometime. It's about an hour and a half long, but I promise you there's things in there that you did not get when you were growing up in school. And one of them was called The Matrix of Liberty. Has anybody in here outside of the guys that saw that heard of The Matrix of Liberty? Anybody? You see what I'm talking about? None of our children who are going to school today have ever heard of this. It is a monument that it took 70 years, weighs 180 tons, right outside of Plymouth. And what that monument does is it shows how America acquired liberty and how it fought for liberty and how it retains liberty. And it has lessons through the statues that encircle it. The reason you've never heard about it, the reason I was never taught it in school, and the reason schools are not teaching it today is because that would be seceding to the one God, which is right. And they won't do that. That would destroy their pluralistic platform, that there's many ways to heaven. No, there's not. There's only one. And it's Jesus Christ. And that there's many books that will teach. No, there's not. There's only one. It's the Word of the Living God that you hold in your hand tonight. And God blessed our nation because we taught that. The Congress paid an enormous sum of money to get this thing started. Again, it took 70 years to build, 7 decades. And private donations. And its moral lessons are this. It starts with the Lady of Faith. She's pointing up in the air, pointing to God with a Bible open in her other hand. It moves on to the lessons of morality, of inward morality. And then it talks about outward character inside it. And then it moves on to justice that balances the scales. And it ends up, you need to look at this on your computer or somewhere. It ends up with a soldier who's standing there, or who's sitting there, excuse me. He has a sword. He has a Bible. But the truth of the matter was, he's saying this: we fought for liberty, and we don't want to fight again. But if we have to fight to retain this liberty, we're well armed and prepared to do so. Why? Because the Lady of Faith is still holding her hand up toward God Almighty, who give us this freedom and this liberty that we enjoy in the first place. And so there was a price paid. Even our Liberty Bell quotes, as the Scripture said, put the Word of God on your monument so everyone will know who you believe in and who you honor and who you revere. In the Liberty Bell's part of the verse of Leviticus 25:10, that we're to proclaim liberty throughout the land. And so these are the things that we need to understand. I want you to take your Bible. This will be my last reference. And I want you to see this for yourself, though. The whole Republic of the United States rests on one verse. One verse. You probably never heard it in the public school because they're not going to teach it. Go to your Bible and look up Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33 and verse number 22. And this is what the whole Republic of America rests upon, is the truth taught in this one verse of Scripture, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. I'm going to go ahead and read so we can move on. Verse 22 says this: the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. And the Lord is our King. Now let me rephrase those and then look at the last phrase because it sums it up. The Lord, this is what our whole republic rests upon. The Lord is our judge. He's going to balance the scales. Everyone will be accountable to Him and Him alone. The Lord is our lawgiver. There does not need to be any amendments made to His rule. It's right. And then the Lord is our King, and not King George of Britain and not any other king. Did you know George Washington was going to be called King, but he decided not to and take the title President because his first name was George and it would be too much of a reminder of King George of Britain? But then he summed it up this way: because the Lord is our judge, because the Lord is our lawgiver, because the Lord is our King, what's the last four words? He will save us. And so our signers of the Declaration and the Independence, they said this, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they were saying this based on the truth of those verses. Our God will save us because He is our judge, He is our lawgiver, and He is our King. And listen to me tonight, folks, the only only way America is to survive is to get back to the citizens knowing that God Almighty is our judge, He's our lawgiver, and He's our soon coming King. And the only salvation we'll have spiritually or physically is in Him. I must hasten. Let's talk for just a moment and give me just a few more minutes of God's favor in America's spiritual progress and prosperity. We've looked at God's favor in our military and our economic and our educational progress and prosperity. Let's take just a few moments and last but not least, look at God's favor in America's spiritual progress and prosperity. Again, we go back to the pilgrims. If you study history, they had gotten sickened with the English church, the Church of England, that had gone virtually corrupt and immoral in its practices and its procedures. And so they risked all to come to this land. And when I say risked all, I mean they risked all. In the Reformation, get this now, of 1529 of Martin Luther. Don't miss this. This will help you in the understanding of denominations. There was no such thing as denominations until the Reformation period. There's good in denominationalism and there's bad in it. And I think we all know that. In the New Testament, there's 9 church epistles. None of them are denominational. The Church of Ephesus, the Church of Rome, the Church of Galatia, the Church of Corinth, the Church of Philippi, the Church of Thessalonica, etc., the Church at Colossae. God's people were those who believed in Jesus Christ. Denominationalism, folks, we got to be careful with that. Because we'll turn a lot of people away when they think that they have to become Baptist before they become Christian. What's important is that they know the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been cleansed by His blood and they believe in His virgin birth. They believe in His perfect life. They believe He's the Son of God. They cry out to Him after the Holy Spirit brings them under conviction for their salvation. That's what's important. Not whether you're a Baptist or whether you're a Presbyterian, or whether you're a Methodist, all the denominational tags, listen, in the sight of God do not mean anything. This may surprise you. The only thing I'm affiliated with about a Baptist is I do believe in immersion and water baptism. Because there are a lot of other denominations that believe in the vicarious death of Christ and the virgin birth and all the other fundamentals of the faith. But I'm not going to let anybody back me up into a corner and annihilate God's power in my life. I'd rather have the power of God and you can take your labels and do whatever you want to with them. Now I say that respectfully. I was saved in a Baptist church. I owe some debt to that. But I'll promise you when we get to the other side in glorified bodies, there's not going to be a Baptist lane to go in and a Presbyterian and a Methodist and a Church of God, etc. It's going to be the only reason you're here is the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's it. I preach for people in days gone by in the state of Alabama and Mississippi that do not believe in the premillennial rapture and return of Jesus Christ. That's not a fellowship issue. That's why we have to watch denominations. The pilgrims came here. Listen, this was all they were armed with, and I got to hurry. Faith. This will surprise you. A 1560 Geneva Bible. That's what they had when they came here. Not the King James. I love the King James. That's not what they had when they arrived here. They were armed with faith. A 1560 Geneva Bible, determination and courage, a sovereign God and each other. And that's all they had. And that was all they needed. Something else we need to know about God. Has He prospered our nation? Spiritually, His evil would not be tolerated. 1692 is the year in Salem, Massachusetts. A West Indies slave girl. There's a woman now named Tabuka. Sarah Osborne and Sarah Good were preacher's daughters. And they got to hanging around this slave woman. And she began to show her, she began to show them some of the witchcraft and voodoo practices that she had learned growing up before she became a slave. Those girls begin to have convulsions. Those girls begin to do weird things. And their fathers, obviously, preachers and leaders in the community, investigated it. And they found out that she had been teaching them witchcraft, the former slave woman, or the slave woman. And so they went on a literal witch hunt. And in a process of a few years, they executed at least 20 people that they deemed to have signs of witchcraft or witch behavior in their lives. My point is this, they wouldn't put up with it. Now, if you read that and study that, a few years later, they had to come out with an apology, the leaders did, because they had gotten in a frenzy over it and they had made some mistakes in it. But my point is this, in the spiritual undertakings, they would not tolerate evil and that kind of activity in their ranks, and because of that, God blessed them. And so then there was the Great Awakening. In 1740 to 1743, revival in America under men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, who was a great friend to Benjamin Franklin, and then Isaac Backus. If you want to study Baptist history, study the life of Isaac Backus, and you'll find out a lot about our Baptist history. Thousands were converted. Listen to this for just a moment. In 1660, there were 154 total churches in America. In 1700, there were 773 total churches in America. 40 years later, in 1740, we had escalated to 1,156 total churches in America. And by 1780, we had over 2,731 total churches in America. Historian Harry S. Stout stated, "The Great Awakening signified nothing less than the first stage of the American Revolution." Here's my point. Listen to this and don't miss it. After that revival, and after all those conversions, this is just prior to the War of Independence. After that revival, and after all those conversions, they wanted God more than they wanted anything. And so when it came time to fight for that religious freedom, it was no problem for those soldiers to bear what arms they could and head into the Continental Army under General George Washington and fight for their freedom, because they had tasted what it was like to worship Jesus Christ without the fear of man. In our spiritual development and progress, as God blessed us, notice this about America's missionary movement. In 1810, the ABCFM Board was formed. That stands for the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice sailed to India to declare the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the foreigners who lived there. By 1860, America would have 94 mission boards and 43 mission agencies. By 1936, we would have over 13,000 missionaries who had gone to foreign soils to preach the gospel. America has published more Bibles in more languages than any nation on earth. America has built more churches, synagogues, and temples than any nation in the history of mankind. In the 1970s, gospel radio was estimated to have 115 million programs per week. And on the television networks, there was gospel programming in the decade of the 70s estimated at 14 million per week. Now, regardless of what you think of Billy Graham, and there's a lot of people knocks him, but never forget this fact. Anytime somebody says something to me, this is always my answer about Billy Graham. He's been called Billy Balaam. He's been stated that he don't believe in hell or don't believe in the blood. I'll let them do all that their way. Here's what I do know that is a fact. Since the church began, somewhere in the neighborhood of the day of Pentecost, he has preached, he's an American, and he has preached the gospel to more people than any man alive. And his ministry still is carried on through his son Franklin and his daughter M. Ann Graham Lotz. And Samaritan's Purse. We just gave to that a few weeks ago to help those in Oklahoma through the tornado disaster. What's my point? My point is that God blesses a people that educates themselves and their children in the ways of the God of this book. And God blesses a people spiritually who believe in the God of this book and they proclaim His truth. I personally believe America was raised up in the Philadelphian age of the church age in Revelation 3:7. I want to conclude, if you'll let me tonight, and then the ladies are going to sing a song for us to end the service. Give me just a few minutes. I want to read you a few quotes by some of our former presidents and a couple of historians. Listen to these carefully. Henry Knox, Revolutionary War general, stated to the supreme head of the universe, the great and tremendous Jehovah, created the universal flames of nature and world and systems and numbers is infinite. And this awful sublime being do I resign my spirit with unlimited confidence of His mercy and protection. Benjamin Rush, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, declared, "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of His Son upon the cross. Nothing but His blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." These are not people who are preachers. These are the leaders of our nation. John Hancock and John Adams shook the world with this one statement. Listen to it. They said, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, stated, "The first and the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world and I say to you, search the Scriptures." Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, stated, referring to the Bible, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." And he was using the quote we gave a while ago, Isaiah 33:22. John Hancock also stated, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, "that I give and recommend my soul into the hands of the God of the Bible." Patrick Henry, of the governor of Virginia, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, stated, "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religion, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ." I picked up this little book. I've been reading it. It's very, very interesting. James Madison said about God, he says, "No people ought to better feel a greater obligation to celebrate the goodness of the great depositor of events and the destiny of nation than the people of the United States." And to that I say amen. John Quincy Adams again stated, "You will never know how much it's cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you'll make the most use of it." The great historian, if I'm pronouncing his name right, you need to hear this one and I'll be done. Alexis de Tocqueville. If you read anything in history, you'll come across this man's name. A secularist. This is what he said. "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors and in her ample rivers. And it was not in there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies. But it was not there. In her rich mines and in her world of commerce, but it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." And that was a secular historian's viewpoint of the greatness of America. He also stated this, "There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America." I'm going to ask the ladies to come if they would and get the song ready. We're going to sing that old song. They've sang it here before. We've been so blessed. That'll end our service tonight. My whole point of today's sermon is this. We have been blessed by Almighty God. We've been favored. He has progressed us. He has protected us. He has prospered us. When we look unto Him, His Word, and we proclaim it to the best of our ability in everyday life. He has progressed us and protected us and prospered us militarily, economically, educationally, and most of all spiritually. How we need so much to be thankful for that tonight.